This is Brother Peter Diamond, VaticanCatholic.com. In this video, I want to talk about the good thief, the necessity of water baptism, the so-called baptism of blood, and the Old Testament saints. Readers of our material know that the Catholic Church infallibly teaches that no man is saved without water baptism. This is the teaching of the Council of Florence, the Council of Trent, and many other infallible statements. The Church understands the words of Jesus Christ in John 3:5 as they are written, "Unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Even though Church men have, in a non-infallible capacity, advanced certain exceptions and theories, such as baptism of desire and blood, the Church's magisterium has never taught these. One of the most common objections that people make to the necessity of water baptism is the good thief. We receive this question perhaps more than any other on this topic. How can water baptism be absolutely necessary if the good thief was saved without it? As we read in Luke 23:43, "For Jesus said, 'This day you will be with me in paradise.'" This is covered in detail in our book. However, there's a new angle to this issue I would like to discuss. The first point that needs to be made is that the good thief could not be an example against the necessity of water baptism, because the law making water baptism obligatory did not become binding until after the resurrection. In other words, the good thief was saved under the old dispensation, just like Moses or Abraham. This point is made very clear by the Catechism of the Council of Trent, in fact, which says, in its section, "Baptism made obligatory after Christ's resurrection," quote, "Holy writers are unanimous in saying that after the resurrection of our Lord, when he gave his apostles the command to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the law of baptism became obligatory on all who were to be saved," end quote. And so the example of the good thief is completely misapplied, and it's not to the point. It's prior to the resurrection, whereas the law of baptism became obligatory for all after the resurrection. Second, the objection is further flawed because we know for a fact that Jesus Christ himself did not go to heaven on the day of his crucifixion. We know from the Apostles' Creed that on that day he was crucified, died, and was buried, he descendeth into hell. And so Jesus Christ descended into what is called the waiting place of the just of the Old Testament, Abraham's bosom. He did not go to heaven on that day. And we read in 1 Peter 3:18 and following that Jesus preached to those Old Testament just individuals who were in the waiting place of the just of the Old Testament, who were in Abraham's bosom. It wasn't until after his resurrection that Jesus himself ascended into heaven. This is proven by John 20:17. On the day of his resurrection, when Jesus was encountered by Mary in the garden, he said to her, quote, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," end quote. And so after his resurrection, he still had not yet ascended to heaven. And we know from Colossians 1:18 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, who holds the primacy in all things. He holds the primacy in all things. He had to be the first one to ascend into heaven. So it is a fact that Jesus and the good thief did not go to heaven on the day of his crucifixion, for Jesus himself did not ascend into heaven until after his resurrection. Therefore, the objection holds no weight whatsoever in contradicting the truth of the absolute necessity of water baptism. But there's another very interesting point to consider about this passage, Luke 23:43. The passage is usually rendered and understood in the following way: "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" However, the passage is not necessarily saying what most people think it is. There are no commas in the original Greek of this passage, and so the words without commas are like this: "Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, most people have inserted the comma in this way: "Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise.'" But suppose the comma is moved after the word "today." It reads like this: "Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise, end quote. As we can see, it is clear that by simply moving the comma, one word, it drastically changes the meaning of the sentence. With the comma before the word today, it implies that he's telling the good thief that he will be with him in paradise today. But when the comma is moved after the word today, amen, or truly I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise, it implies that he's telling him today that at some point he will be with him in paradise. This can become very significant when we consider the patristic evidence for the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and how they were baptized. What is the true understanding of the passage? It's not necessarily clear, but since there are no commas in the original Greek, it could very well be understood in the latter sense. In other words, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. For we know for a fact that they did not go to heaven on the day of his crucifixion, that is proven by John 20:17 in conjunction with Colossians 1:18 and the fact that Jesus had to be the first to enter heaven, and he did not even enter heaven and ascend into heaven until after his resurrection. Therefore, if the passage is to be understood in the first sense, today you will be with me in paradise, then by paradise Jesus is referring to the limbo of the fathers, the waiting place of the just of the Old Testament. It would be paradise because Jesus would be there with the Old Testament just to release them, even though it was not heaven. But if it's understood in the second sense, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise, then it could refer to heaven, because he's not telling him that he's going to be with him in heaven today, he's just telling him today that eventually he will be with him in heaven. This can be very significant as it relates to the necessity of water baptism and the Old Testament saints and the good thief. For even though it's very little known, there is a patristic tradition that at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection, the bodies of the saints of the Old Testament arose from their graves and were in fact baptized. The fact that these Old Testament saints rose again at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection is recorded directly in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 verse 52. Speaking of his crucifixion and how the veil of the temple was torn, it says, quote, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had slept arose, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection came into the holy city and appeared to many," end quote. So it is a fact of divine revelation that Old Testament saints rose again at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection were seen. They could have been baptized. The fact of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is recorded by St. Ignatius of Antioch in his famous letter to the Magnesians. Ignatius of Antioch was a pupil of St. John the Apostle. He is one of the most celebrated and important of all the fathers of the Church, one of the apostolic fathers. His writings are dated approximately 107 AD. In his Epistle to the Magnesians, point 9, speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament, he says, "They were disciples in the Spirit, and to whom they looked forward as their teacher. And for this reason he," referring to Jesus Christ, "whom they waited for in righteousness, when he came, raised them from the dead," end quote. So he speaks of their resurrection from the dead when he came. In another work called The Shepherd of Hermas, which is found in almost any collection of the Apostolic Fathers, the most ancient Christian writers, this work, The Shepherd, is dated sometimes around 90 AD, sometimes 140 or 50 AD. In this work, we find references to the necessity of water baptism as the seal and how no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without coming up through the water. And in number 16, it says, quote, "They had need to come up through the water, that they might be made alive, for they could not otherwise enter into the kingdom of God." And it goes on to speak of the Old Testament saints, quote, "These apostles and teachers who preached the name of the Son of God, having fallen asleep in the power and faith of the Son of God, preached also to those who had fallen asleep before them, in other words, the Old Testament saints, and themselves gave to them the seal of the preaching. They went down therefore with them into the water and came up again. But the latter went down alive and came up alive, while the former, who had fallen asleep before, went down dead, but came up alive. End quote. So we have a clear reference to the baptism, not only the resurrection that St. Ignatius talks about and Scripture talks about, but the water baptism of the Old Testament saints. And so the good thief definitely could have been baptized among them. In addition, in the two-volume set of Apostolic Fathers by the Loeb Classical Library, there's a footnote on page 263 of volume 2 concerning this passage. It says, "The idea that hearing the gospel and baptism is necessary for the salvation of the righteous dead of pre-Christian times is common.